welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning I'm excited for church, as I always am, because I think we should be, because it's the best place we can be on a Sunday morning or any other time in the week. And I'm excited because we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. And for those who are visiting, welcome to different. Sometimes we do things different because God isn't always mundane and the same old. And this morning, turn to your neighbor and say your comfort zone is going to be shaken a bit. Which is a good thing, because some of you have seen those little diagrams about where the awesome stuff happens and our comfort zones, and the circles don't quite overlap. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is, perhaps before we do that, to look at 2 Corinthians 29. And it's a passage which is very close to my heart, a passage which, just as I stepped into to leading this church, God gave me a really powerful morning one morning, and the whole of the passage around Hezekiah. And God spoke to Hezekiah about rebuilding the temple. One of the very first thing, effectively, that was on Hezekiah's agenda when he became king was to clean out the temple. He sent in a bunch of people to literally, scripture says, take out the rubbish. The temple had become a storeroom, a storehouse. Not a storehouse for the treasures of God, just a storehouse for all the rubbish. And he sent people in to clean and to get everything ready and prepare for, to make the temple a place of worship again. And in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11, he's speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. And I believe that's part of what God's called us as a congregation to do. That we shouldn't be negligent, that one of the things that God's really stirred upon our hearts, most of us, is to be urgent, to be diligent. Not negligent regarding the things of God, but to understand that there's an invitation for us to step into the purposes and the ways of God. We shouldn't be negligent around those, that we should be earnest over them. He's chosen us to stand. Many people around us are sadly getting distracted and walking by the wayside, and even sometimes falling by the wayside. And God's called us to continue to stand. Ephesians 6 says, whatever we do, stand. Having done all to stand, keep standing. To serve him. But our purpose is not to serve the people around us as much as to serve him, and out of serving him, to serve the people around us. That our purpose is to acknowledge him as king, as righteous, as holy, and the one of worthy of all our praise. And we bring our lives as living sacrifices before him. So we're to stand, we're to serve him. We've been chosen, an important bit that I could spend a lot of time on. That we should minister to him. That we should be serving his purposes. That we should be doing the work that he's called us to work. And then for this morning, the one that I'm wanting us to think on a little bit, and to burn incense. I really believe that's part of the mandate that God wants us to grow in and to step into, that he's called us with a specific anointing, with a specific mandate, instruction, to burn incense. Revelation 5, and I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. It's a message that I spoke on a couple of weeks ago in the evening service that I'm added one or two things to, but I'm trying to condense it as well. Because what I want us to do this evening, or this morning rather, is going to go through some scriptures with us and share what I believe is a little bit on God's heart with regards to this. But then what I want us to do this morning is to burn incense. What I want us to do this morning, more than spend time just sitting under and receiving the word, as much as there's time and place for that, this morning what I'd like us to do towards the end of the service, we're going to partake in communion together. We're going to turn in groups of one another. We're going to spend a good 20 minutes or half an hour together praying. You see what we see in Revelation 5. Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb as they do for all of eternity. each having a harp, and they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, one of the things we've been called to do is to burn incense before God, which pretty means to pray. To burn incense before Him, which means to bring up prayers before Him. I love that passage in Psalms and this beautiful song around that as well. May my prayer like incense rise before you. That there's something about our prayers which before God is a sweet-smelling aroma and is beautiful and precious. And we see this picture of the elders having these big bowls up in heaven, which are the prayers of the saints, which they cast before God on the altar. And in that moment, it's sort of the moment that that bowl tips, or they tip the bowl and that prayer gets poured out on the altar. It becomes this incense that's burnt before God, a sweet-smelling aroma. In Isaiah 56, beautiful promise, not only around the Old Testament temple, but the New Testament church. God says that I will bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord. In other words, the non-Jews, which I think for most of us is that. Thank God that He will bless us when we commit ourselves to the Lord. Who serve Him and love His name. Who worship Him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest. And who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem. Fill them with joy in my house of prayer. You know, we're meant to be filled with joy in God's presence. We're meant to be excited about coming to God, about serving God. But God says that He'll fill us with joy in His house. But watch this, then He says, because I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Some of the translations say it'll be called a house of prayer for all people. We know that Jesus quoted the scripture when He went into the temple and they turned it into what He called a den of robbers, a den of thieves. For them, it had become about the money changing and making money and selling the doves and the sheep for the offering and being a religious activity, but being more focused about the finance than the doves. And Jesus came and He turned the tables around. He said, guys, you made it a den of thieves. This is meant to be a house of prayer. That part of the core of whom we're meant to do and what we're meant to be doing is we're meant to be praying. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and I love how he says this, always be joyful. Some of us, that's a rebuke and an instruction. Always be joyful. When you're in traffic, be joyful. When you drop your cell phone, be joyful. When you get a flat tire, be joyful. When you lose your job, be joyful. Always be joyful. Yes, there's times, and obviously we have emotions, important to live that out, but at the root, at the core of our being, we should have a commitment to joy. I love what we read just now, that part of the joy comes from being in the house of His prayer. That there's a joy that rises up from us from embracing the purposes of God. But then what's in verse 17? Never stop praying. He's writing to a church. I think it's important that we say that he's not necessarily writing to individuals. That I don't think he's saying that you and I should be praying 24/7 and not doing anything else because we're praying, we can't eat because it's hard to eat and pray at the same time because I need my mouth to pray and I need my mouth to eat and I shouldn't be talking while I'm eating. So I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying that you and I as individuals literally 24/7 every second of the day should be praying, but as a church we should never stop praying. Remember, he's writing to a body. He's writing to a church in Thessalonica. He says, never stop praying. Always be joyful. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. In James 5, passage most of us know really well, he says, confess your sins to each other. We don't like that so much, but do that. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed in earnest that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. See, that passage is about the story of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel and the whole thing they had going there for a number of years. And at one stage, Elijah prays. He says to the king, it's not going to rain until I pray again. Then for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain because Elijah has decided that it's not going to rain. And then he has this big encounter with the prophets of Baal. And he kills all of them. And then he gets down on his hands and his knees and he prays and he says, run, because there's a sound of the abundance of rain. And he prays and he prays, and all the scripture is trying to say to us is Elijah was just like you and me. What scripture is saying there is if Elijah could do it, you and I could walk in that same authority when it comes to our prayer life. I love what the New Living Translation says here. It says, our prayers have wonderful results. I believe one of the reasons we don't pray as much as we should is because we don't believe that our prayers have wonderful results. One of the reasons we don't pray as much as we should is because we're not convinced of the efficacy of our prayers, that when I pray, stuff's going to happen. Jesus says in as many words that when you pray, ask, knowing that I'm going to give it. And there are a couple of different types of prayer that I want us to think of. You know, there's the prayer, which is the abiding prayer. John 15 speaks about that. The prayer that says that you and I must spend time in God, soaking ourselves. He is the branch, or He is the vine, and we are the branches. You know, we're the twig, and He's the source. And yes, we carry fruit, but the only reason we can carry fruit is because we're plugged in to where the nutrients come from. Abiding prayer. Typically, that happens in our quiet times, our still times, those moments we walk away from the world, we shut the door, and we're in the inner room, just us and God and the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God to soak our souls. We allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. We get still before God. John Weber, who's in Potchefstroom this morning, we're doing Encounter One with the church plant there. He ministered a message a couple of weeks ago, and I encourage you to get that, about being still. It's on our website a couple of weeks ago, Sunday evening, being still. Just about the discipline of spending time alone with God. We need to do that. That's crucial. That's urgent. This morning, I'm wanting us to think just about a different type of prayer. We get a glimpse of it in Matthew 26. Because Jesus came with them, with the 12, to a place called Gethsemane. He's just about to be crucified. He's right at the end of his tether, the end of his strength. He knows what's about to happen. Nobody else quite does. And he's going through this incredible emotional torment. His soul is vexed. Scripture says that just a little bit later, he sweats blood, literally. And he says to his disciples, to the 12, his 12 best friends, as it were, the 12 people who'd traveled with him everywhere he went, he says to them, sit here, I'm going to go and pray over there. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Those would have been his inner circle. Peter, James, and John were the guys that were closest to him, the ones that he'd walked the closest road with. He took them with him, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He said to the three of them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. It's an interesting word he uses. We'll get back to that. Stay here and watch with me. Then Jesus walks off a stone's throw away, and he prays, and he sweats blood, and he's tormented, and he comes back to the disciples. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a question that I forced to ask myself often is, if Jesus was to come to me and say, could you not even watch with me 1 hour? Would I have fallen asleep? We love having a go at the disciples. Peter, how could you be so stupid to fall asleep when Jesus just asked you to pray? But I think if we're honest, most of us would have also fallen asleep. And if we're honest, most of us do fall asleep. Then in those moments when the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on our door and He stirs in our hearts to pray, we find something else to do. Because there's so much to do. There's TV, there's Facebook, there's Candy Crush, there's sleep, there's the book, there's the novel we need to be reading, there's other stuff that needs to be happening in our lives. And I think for us as a church, and for those of you who are visiting, I'd encourage you, ask you just to bear with us this morning. I believe there's some stuff that God would deposit in your heart as well. But for us as a church to really embrace this, that God's not wanting to come and knock on our doors and find us asleep when He has spoken to us. There's nothing wrong with sleeping when it's time to sleep. But there's everything wrong with sleeping when it's time to pray. Jesus comes and He uses these interesting words and he says to his disciples, watch and pray. It's interesting that most of the time when we pray, we keep our eyes closed. He's not talking about eyes closed or eyes open. He's talking about a spirit awake that's watching, that's looking around and seeing what's going on around me. What if Jesus over there, he's going through some torment. I can see that. I can hear his wailing from where I am. And what he wants is he wants me to be carrying him in his prayers. Peter didn't get that. See, there's watching prayer and there's abiding prayer. We need both in our lives. Abiding prayer is where I get plugged in. Abiding prayer is where I'm praying about me and my stuff. Abiding prayer is where I'm praying and working through my emotions and my decisions and my feelings and my hurts and my pains and my expectations and my hopes and my dreams. We need that in our abiding prayer. We need those moments where we soak in the presence of God. We need those moments where we allow the Spirit of God to wash and cleanse us, where the Word speaks to us, it becomes alive to us, it gives us direction, it comforts and it strengthens. We need those times abiding in God's presence. And I hope for most of us here, that's part of our daily routine, time spent abiding with God. If it's not, it should be part of your daily routine. It's a discipline. It's not something that happens by itself. And sadly, it's not like eating where our bodies scream out, I need food. If we attend to our spirit and we listen to our spirits, we'll hear our spirit saying it, but our spirit doesn't scream as loudly as our belly. We need to listen to those moments when our spirit's saying, I need food. I need sustenance. I need water. I need that water that when I drink of it, I'm never going to thirst again. See, abiding prayer is about intimacy. Watching prayer is about purpose. Abiding prayer is about connecting with God. Watching prayer is about establishing. Abiding prayer is about sitting at His feet. Watching prayer is about marching alongside Him. We need both of those dynamics. This morning, what I'm wanting us to encourage is, as much as we have in our lives times of abiding prayer, I want to encourage us to be deliberate about making time for watching prayer in our lives. If not daily, then weekly, regularly. Saying, God, I'm going to not only be alert to the times your Holy Spirit prompts me, but more than that, God, I'm going to be deliberate about making time to watch and pray. I'm going to make time not only to spend time receiving from you, God, but I'm going to make time to be awake and alert and praying as your Spirit leads. A couple of points around that very quickly, and then we're going to do that this morning. It's great preaching and having great theory, going home and saying, yes, one day we'll do it. Figure, let's just do it here. We might, if we're not doing it here, where else are we going to do it? How do we start when it comes to watching prayer? Very much the same as abiding prayer. We start with thanksgiving. Psalm 95 says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalm 100 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. That's how we start. We start by finding something to be thankful for. We read that just in our scripture. It said, be thankful always. Find something to be thankful for. Find something to say, God, thank you that I can stand here today living and breathing with a healthy body. Thank you for the food, Lord. Thank you for the bed I'm in. And if you're in the bed, probably a good idea to get out of the bed. Thank you for the warm duvet that I could experience up until now, but I'm departing from, laying it aside for greater purposes. You know, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares you. Some of us lay aside the duvet that so easily ensnares you. Start with worship. Sorry, with thanksgiving. Just honoring God, thanking God for who He is and what He's done and is doing in our lives. From there, we go to worship. It speaks about love, devotion. You see, you can be thankful but not worship. I can be thankful to my cleaner at my house, the domestic worker who cleans, and I'm really thankful for everything she does, but I'm not devoted to her. There's a big difference between the two. We need to be thankful, but then we also need to extend love and devotion to Christ. And that's typically what we call worship. It's not about the songs we sing. It's about an inclination of the heart to declare His worth. An inclination of the heart that's committed to Him. Ephesians 3, Paul writes so beautifully. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," and this is where the worship bit comes in when we get this, "that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth," or the width and length and depth and height, "to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." See, we get filled with the fullness of God when we spend time dwelling on his love, allowing the love we have in our hearts to grow for him and to grow towards him. This is exactly the same as our abiding prayer up to this point. The same things we would do. Hope does not disappoint, Romans says, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. You see, we have love that's poured into our heart, and sometimes all we need to do is find the little tap that allows it to flow out and flow through. Flow through to the people and the environment around us, but sometimes flow back to God. Sometimes we say, "God, I really love you, God. God, I love the way you talk to me. I love the way you lead me, God. I love the way you vindicate me, God. I love the way you provide for me. I love the way you carry me, God. I love your character and the nature, the person, just who you are." Because it's been poured in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us. And in our abiding prayer, we'd spend so much time there. We talk about those moments and that we need to do. When it comes to watching prayer, we step on from there a little bit and we move to what we find in Romans 12. Paul's speaking to this church. He says, "I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's not asking too much. This is sort of kind of average minimum. Easy to ask, run-of-the-mill stuff that you just give your body at least holy to God. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." See, what we do at this moment is we consecrate ourselves. We say, "God, I'm not only a vessel that's here to enjoy you and your presence, to take pleasure in who you are and your character and in your nature, God. But Lord, I understand that I need to be cleansed." See those moments every time before God used the people of Israel mightily. It'd be this one phrase that would come through over and over and over again. Scripture would say, "Cleanse yourself, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow God's going to do great things among you." Take time to walk away from the sin and trust the Holy Spirit to cleanse, to reveal the sin to you, and then for grace to walk away from it. Further than the east is from the west, that's how far he removes the iniquities. You see, he doesn't just remove the effect of the iniquity. He doesn't just remove the guilt that comes with the iniquity. He removes the iniquity. The time of cleansing, the time of preparation, the time of, "God, here I am, you're holy." Holy means set apart for your purposes alone, God. And Lord, for this hour, for this time, I'm setting apart to pray, God. I'm setting up, so my mind, my thoughts, God, I'm consecrating them to you, God. All of the other stuff that's going on in my mind right now, I choose to consecrate it. I choose to surrender it to you, God. That stuff can wait. The rugby score and the bank balance and the business decision that needs to get made, the contract that needs to get signed, the relationship that needs to get sorted out. God, it's all important. It all needs to be done, but it can wait, God. God, I'm setting myself apart as being holy unto you. Then the hard bit, which is actually the easy bit, but for most of us, myself included, the hard bit. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk is a great watchman in the spirit, but he says, "I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart, the place of the city where you stand and you look out to see what's on the way, the watchtower, if you will, and watch to see what he," God, "will say to me." I love this. "And what I will answer when I'm corrected." He's not expecting to hear affirmation. He's not expecting to hear encouragement. He's not expecting to hear "well done" in this moment. He's expecting to hear correction. And I just love this little bit of scripture. I love Habakkuk's heart. He says, I can't wait to see how I react when God corrects me. He says, I'm not waiting for the correction. I'm waiting for my reaction when the correction comes. Am I going to be humble and teachable? Am I going to allow the Spirit of God to correct me and train me in the way that I should go? Am I going to be obtuse and proud? Am I going to be difficult? What's going to happen here? The bit where we get silent, we get quiet. The bit where, if you will, we learn to shut up. Lord, there's 1,000 stuff going on in my head, in my heart, my mind. I've taken time, I've consecrated, I've gone through the process of sort of walking away from that. So now I practice that, God, and I just keep quiet. At best, God, I just pray in the Spirit and allow your Spirit to speak to me. And I've got one question. God, what are you saying? God, what's on your heart? You see, watching prayer is not abiding prayer is about praying what's on my heart. Watching prayer is about praying what's on God's heart. Two very different things at times. What's on my heart isn't unimportant. Amos 3, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion is roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy. I believe one of the reasons is God doesn't do anything before his prophets speak his will into being. Watching prayer is about entering into that dynamic of hearing what God is saying and then saying, okay, God, now come and do it. God, I'm vocalizing, I'm verbalizing. God, I want to give utterance to that which you want to do. And in a spiritual sense, create space for you to do that which you are wanting to do, God. But God, before I can do that, I first need to take the time to listen and to hear what you are saying. And then Matthew 6, what then? Then we step into this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, worship, exaltation. But your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that we're praying in our watching prayer. God, your will. Lord, show me where your will isn't being done and allow me to pray into being your will be done. Yes, I understand that there's an action that probably needs to follow from the prayer as well. Prayer itself is an action, but it's an action that should lead to action. Often prayer, I love how Reinhard Bonnke illustrated so beautifully. He was at a big conference in Sydney with 20,000 people there. And he got up one day and he made this powerful statement. He said, can you imagine what would happen in Australia if every single Christian in Australia came together and prayed for a whole week? Can you imagine? Everyone was like, wow, can you imagine? That would be fantastic and amazing. And then he said, absolutely nothing. Until somebody wakes up from the prayer meeting and goes out and does that which God is telling them to do. You see, we need both. We need the time where we first get still before God and we pray and we allow his word to speak to us, to shape us, to form us. You know, we sing that song, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours. We should. In my experience, there's nothing that aligns our hearts with God's heart as much as time spent in prayer. Time saying, God, speak to me. Show me, God, what it is that's on your heart. God, what are you thinking about? Prayer is an action that should lead to an outflow, should have action as an outflow. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus told us to pray two prayers. The one prayer is this one. The other one we'll look at in a moment. But pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I always say to people, you know, one of the biggest lies we swallow is that God's will is the default. If something happens, something tragic happens, we all get comfortable, it must have been God's will. Something inside of me jumps up every time, says who? Maybe, just maybe, we're living in an age where there's a devil who Scripture happens to call the God of this age, who's walking around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Maybe just sometimes that happens. Maybe just sometimes something that happened hasn't been God's will. Maybe just sometimes there's a bunch of stuff going up in the world all around us that's not God's will. And what's God saying? Not let it happen. Where are the Christians? Where is the church standing up and saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see, if we believe it's a default, then we don't pray it. If we understand that God's will isn't necessarily the default, that drives us, that urges us, that encourages us to get up and to pray. To say, God, let your kingdom come. God, your kingdom needs to be coming because it's not coming. I love this passage in Matthew 16. Jesus speaking, he says, I will give you, referring to the church, to us, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. That's quite a bit of power, if you ask me. That's some authority. I wonder how many of us really embrace this and say, God, I'm going to pray now, understanding that what I'm doing on this earth right now has effect in the heavenlies, which translates back onto the earth again. Came back to what I said at the beginning. One of the reasons I believe we don't pray as we should, as much as we should, as often as we should, in the ways that we should, is because we don't really believe that there are wondrous outcomes, wondrous product, wonderful results that comes from our prayers. As I said, I'm just going through this very quickly this morning, not spending too much time on it. If you want more, a little bit more exposition and teaching on it, you can get the message that I spoke roughly from the same scriptures a couple of weeks ago on the hour watch. This morning I'm wanting us to pray. This morning I'm wanting us to say, God, it's great hearing all of this saying we need to do it, God, but let's just start doing it. God, let's just start allowing your Spirit to stir in our hearts the things that we need to be praying for. But one last important passage that we need to remind ourselves, because there's a lot of prayer movements and many of them are blessed and great and fantastic. But for us, for where we are as a church, what God's saying to us so clearly, and I want to just hold this before us, that there are a whole bunch of movements to pray for a whole bunch of things, and we're not going to get involved too much in those. Because the one thing that I believe God's wanting us to understand more than ever, 2 Timothy 1, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Let's just pause there. You can read the rest if you want. It's important. The point's made in that first line. I urge you to pray for people. The one thing that God's just confirming for us as a movement in our heart more and more and more is the one thing that he wants us to pray for is people. There's a bunch of stuff that other people are praying for and they should be praying for, and God's calling them to pray for that, and that's awesome and fantastic. We need to be obedient to what God's calling us to pray for. God's calling us to pray for people. It's so important that in our watching prayer, we just center and come back to the point that it's about the people. Yes, it's about the glory of God. It's about the righteousness of God. It's about the holiness of God. It's about the beauty of God. It's about the fame of God and the magnificence of God. Definitely. But at the core of that, for now, what God is saying is it's about his people. He's wanting us to pray for the people. On the way out, Andre will jump and get ready around this just now. We're going to give you each a little card if you don't have one yet. And on the card, there are space for 7 or 8 names. I can't remember exactly how many. What I want you guys to do is, as you take that home, go pray about it and ask God, who are the people that I should be praying for? Specifically, people who don't know him. You see verse 4 there, who are we praying for? We're praying to the God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That's the core of our prayer, for people to come into the knowledge of Christ. And on the way out, we're going to give you little cards, and you can take that little card and write down 3 or 4 names of people that you're praying for them to come to faith in Jesus. People who you want and you trust in God for their eyes to be open that they may know Jesus. Individuals that you have personal relationship with, that you see often, that you have contact with on a regular basis. And then there's some space on them, so as they come to faith, as they come to know Jesus, you can make like a big smiley face next to them or a tick or draw a cross or whatever you want to do. And then there's space for a couple of more names. wanted to ask that for every one of us who's part of this house, that becomes part of our daily discipline, that we pray for people to get saved. And you can take that card and you can put it on the inside of your wallet or on the dashboard of your car if you drive a lot, where somewhere where you're going to see it a lot. Maybe on the inside of your Bible, and there's your quiet time every day. Maybe you take Monday, you pray for person A, Tuesday person B, Wednesday person 3, C, whatever. And every week we're praying for those people. We're bringing before the Lord and we're asking that God would speak to them and inspire them. Talk to them, turn their hearts, because we're praying for people. So on the way out, we're going to give you those cards. What I'd like us to do is turn in groups now of about 4 or 5. As you do that, the ushers are going to come around and they're going to give you the elements of the communion. And there's some things that I just want to prompt us to pray for. In your groups, you can pray however the Spirit leads. You can pray for some of these. You can pray for all of these. You can pray for other stuff. But what I want us to do is take a good, until at least probably 25 minutes or so, in our small groups and pray. I said it's going to shake our comfort zones, and that's perfect. Some of us, this praying thing, this watching prayer thing, is not something we used to. We come and we'll pray, you know, down a list of 1 or 2 things, and then we've prayed in our prayer hour or prayer moment, whatever it is. This morning, what I'm wanting us to do is just dwell a little bit in the time of prayer. Practically, for just what we found works best when we pray in groups is you take 1 point. Somebody puts 1 point on the table, as it were, and we all pray over, we all pray through that thing. We keep praying around that and we sort of encourage one another as we're praying because our minds go and you pray for, say for example, I'll use an example now, we pray for the situation in Iraq and we pray for the Christians and they pray for the families, we pray for the churches and we pray for the church leaders and we pray for the people involved in the aid agency. So all our minds are sort of going to go around the same thing. Then you're going to see that there's sort of a lull. There's a moment where you can feel we're done praying for that thing. And then the thing that you've been wanting to pray about for the last 17 minutes, then you say, okay, now we pray for Israel. And then you spend time and you all pray together for everything around Israel and Gaza and the tragedy that's unfolding there. And then we all pray around that, and when we're done praying for that, then we pray for the next thing. So it's not about praying through a list. I've got some points here, things that we can look at, that I'd like to invite you guys to pray with us for. We've got this week, Ali said a little bit about it in the announcements, the week of evangelism, proclamation of the gospel to the campus. And God just opened doors for us to take hands together. A whole bunch of churches are doing this together. And there's some big names, people that are going to be involved. And it's not about the names as much as the name of Jesus. But Dr. David Block, who's got an incredible ministry, he's a scientist, astronomer, works with Hubble Space Telescope and has taken a whole bunch of some of the most famous space photographs he's taken himself. Not with his camera up in space pushing click button, but with his big fancy telescopes. He's been responsible for them. And we're going to do one Sunday evening, him ministering just on the glory of God, the creator of the universe. Luis Obala is going to be singing that evening. And another evening we're going to have The Arrows performing, one of the most well-known bands. And the idea isn't just to have a bunch of Christians. We wanted to get unbelievers there, souls saved. And the Arrows are going to be ministering and singing, leading us just in a concert with their cool, funky music. For those of you who don't know it, it's cool stuff. And then followed by an evangelism message. Gary Kirsten is going to be here speaking about godly relationships, peer relationships. On the campus throughout the day, we're going to have different people speaking in different faculties. Angus Buchan is going to be on the school's premises on the field there on the Friday night. We're going to have Angus Buchan obviously preaching the gospel because that's pretty much what Angus does. We're excited for the Fired Up Week, for what it represents as an opportunity to win souls to Christ. I want to ask you guys to partner with us to pray for that. Right now as we speak, there's an Encounter One happening at the church we're planting in Potchefstroom. Pray for everyone there, that their hearts would turn to Jesus, that they get filled with the Spirit, encourage the to start praying in tongues and to just experience the fullness of the Spirit and salvation in their lives. Those who haven't been baptized, to get baptized. Pray for the persecuted church. We don't always get how much persecution is going on until things like this last. One of the pros of social media is stuff can flare up, ugly stuff can flare up, but rubbish can flare up, but sometimes this can flare up as well. The world just becomes aware of the genocide that's happening in Iraq, in Syria, a new nation, an Islamist, jihadist people group that have decided they want to start their own nation, call it a caliphate. And in this caliphate, what they're doing is they're just systematically exterminating everyone that doesn't believe as they believe. Syria and Iraq, the war in Syria, which has been going on for so many years, and people just seem to be ignoring it. There's tragedy unfolding there. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for the people in the church as well as the people who aren't in the church. People whose lives are being destroyed. Because I believe God's heart goes out to all of them, the believers and the unbelievers. Let's pray into those moments. There's persecution happening all over the world, Indonesia and many other places of the world. There are wars going on in Israel and in Gaza at this moment. Doesn't matter which side of the ideological divide you're on, I know God's heart is bleeding for every person in the environment. Let's pray for those people. Pray that God would cause peace to come, that its knowledge of His name would arise far above any missile or anything that's happening there. That somehow you would use this for the name, for the glory of His name, that He would turn disaster and tragedy as it is to Him. Ukraine, there's a war going on there right now. We said Iraq and Syria, other places in the world. Take some time praying to that. And then I put this last one in there because it's just something that we can't keep turning a blind eye to. You know, the war in Gaza, as an example, is tragic. Every life lost is tragic. There have been something like 500 kids that have died in the process. That's horrendous. Do you know the reality is, in the same time that the war in Gaza has been going on, in South Africa, only in South Africa, more than 7,000 children have been aborted. Little kids with no choice, their lives have been taken. And it's as if we just... It's another part of life. I was listening on 7:02 in the morning and really Slaby had a chat about abortion, and this is one of the things that grieved my spirit again. How can we ever advocate murder as a solution to our inconvenience? You know, I don't feel like having a kid, so let me just kill him. Just something that I believe that just so in God's heart about a tragedy of lives that are getting destroyed in numbers that we count more than 80,000 just in South Africa every year. Yes, there's all of the rest of the world, which is also important, but for us, where we are now. So I want to invite us, just in our groups, to turn to one another. Perhaps you here and say, Philip, it's really great praying for all of that stuff, but if I'm totally honest, what I need prayer for more than anything right now is for me, because my relationship with Jesus isn't what it's meant to be. Watching prayer is great. Standing up and praying for things on God's heart, I'd love to do that, but I also must admit that I don't know Him. I'm not in a relationship with Him. And if that's where you are, then in your group, as you're going to pray now, just tell the people around you. They'd love to pray with you. Then in your group, have someone pray over the body of Jesus, which was broken for us, so we can have life and life in abundance. Have someone pray over the blood of Jesus, which was spilled to wash and to cleanse us, to consecrate us, to make us clean, to wash away our sin, to remove it further than the east is from the west. Eat together and drink together, and then let's spend a bit of time praying together. Pray as long as you want. If you're kind of uncomfortable and you don't want to pray, you kind of after 2 minutes you think you're done praying, that's great. If you want to pray a whole bunch more, you're welcome to pray a whole bunch more. When you're done, there's coffee and tea outside. Join us, have some coffee and tea. But I want to encourage us all. I know it's uncomfortable for many of us. It's not something that we always expect when we come to church, because we like sitting in the corner and hiding and just slipping out again. But there's a time and a place where we need to begin to stand up as believers. We need to embrace what God calls us to do and not just hear about it and see other people doing it. So let's turn in our groups, and just, you can pray for those. Those are just some points that I mentioned, because I know we don't have all the time to really sit and ask God what's in His heart. Maybe there is something that's burning in your heart that you'd love to pray about. Pray about that too. Don't restrict it to those, and don't feel that you have to pray through all of that. Those are just some pointers. So let's turn to one another and pray together.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like